Olivier Melnick. By the way, if you look in your bulletin and you see the name in there, it's going to look something like Oliver or Olivier or something like that. And you're probably going, why is he saying Olivier? Olivier has it's a French name, actually. The first time I met him, I did the same thing. So Olivier's been a very real blessing to this church several times in the past in coming and sharing. Even at one time, we had a Passover meal, a Seder meal, and Olivier led and talked us through that and showed us a very cool, it is a very neat thing to see how the Jewish people, in the way that they still have their traditions and the things that they do, are constantly pointing to Jesus, even if they don't believe in Jesus and their Messiah. And it is a very neat thing. Olivia has been here for that, and several other times he's spoken here. He is a missionary that we support with Chosen People Ministries. And with that, I'm going to let Olivier kind of give his own bio this morning and a little bit before he gets into his teaching. So, Olivier, please come on up.
Good morning. Let me make sure this goes on. Got everything you need? Well, it's good to be back. And it's always a pleasure coming here and sharing with my friends here, and I know that this is a church that loves Israel and loves the Jewish people, so, and this is becoming a rarity, so it's always wonderful to come here. And what an orchestrated blessing to be able to cover for Pastor Kevin when we did not know he was going to not be able to come here today, so, but he knew. So, my name is Olivier Melnick, not Oliver. And it's Oliver with a twist. And I was born in France from a Jewish family, and I've been a believer for 36 years. I am part of an organization called Chosen People Ministries. I've been with the mission for 21 years. And before I was also with another Jewish mission for a few years as a volunteer. But we've been full-time missionaries with Chosen People Ministries for 21 years. This year, Chosen People Ministries is celebrating its 125th anniversary. So we've been going for a long time. We got started in the Holy Land, in Brooklyn. And where there's a lot of Jewish people, still to this day. And so we have offices and branches and congregations and centers in 18, and I can't keep up, but I think it's 18 countries and 22 cities in the U.S. alone. I am the Northwest Regional Director from Northern California to Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Alaska, believe it or not. And there are Jewish people in Alaska. And I'm also the national director of training for the new missionaries coming to join Chosen People Ministries. And I'm also on the board of Chosen People Ministries France. I go there twice a year for ministry and for board meetings. So that keeps me pretty busy. And I thought this would be a good time to go back to school. So I'm back at Dallas Seminary for my master's, all online, but still, you know, thousands of pages to read, papers to write. So, yes, I've got very little time for anything else. But anyway, just I share all this with you so you can remember me and pray for specific things for, you know, time management. And in the midst of all this, I'm also helping my wife recover from two major surgeries right now, one being probably very similar to what your pastor should have done. I'm going to talk to him, actually. Disc removal in his neck, in her neck, and then she had a partial knee surgery a month and a half ago. So she's recovering from all that. So I'm also helping her, and I do a lot less travel lately, or local travel, so I'm not gone too long. So all those are things that I share with you so that they can turn into very quickly into prayer requests. And if you remember us, we'd appreciate that. On the back table, I brought some books, some artwork, some brochures. Please go visit when we're done. I'm the artist. All those, some of you already have prints of those, so I can talk after service. I have, in a minute, I'm going to start passing a clipboard. On the clipboard, you can sign up for more information about the ministry, you can also pick up one of those brochures in the back of the clipboard or on the table, and you can stay connected with us or become personally involved with us as financial partners. We are 100% support raised missionaries. That's how we function. Everybody at Chosen People Ministries, we raise all of our support to do ministry, and the cost keeps getting higher, especially with school now. So we appreciate all the support and the prayers we can get for that as well. On the clipboard, you can also check the box. That's if the box is not there, because some of my forms might change a little bit from time to time, write notes, please, and I will send you a copy of the entire presentation as a PDF file that you can keep or print or have for your own study. So if you don't have to take notes this morning, I'll take care of it for you. I'll send you the whole PDF for free. You can also ask, I know some people here from my previous visits have already signed up for my daily devotional that I do fresh every morning, and I send a 1 minute devotional in email to people who want it. You can sign up for that, as well as the articles that I write occasionally to 2-3 times a month on end times, Israel, anti-Semitism, and all that's connected. So that's the clipboard. You can start passing them right now. There you go. Perfect. Look at this. It's as if we planned it. What I'm going to speak on this morning, a lot of what I'm going to speak on, well, all I'm speaking on, plus a lot more that I don't have time to speak on, is in this new book that I just got out this last July, End Times Antisemitism, A New Chapter in the Longest Hatred. I have a few copies in the back, so if you want to pick up a copy, we can talk afterwards. So, let me pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters here. Lord, help us understand what's going on with the Jewish people, with Israel, and how we can make a difference, Lord. Help us glorify you and worship you in everything we do. Thank you for having us here today to learn more about you and to apply some of it to our own lives. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Yeshua is Jesus' name in Hebrew. When we go to heaven, we're all going to speak Hebrew. You know that. I don't know that. But the title of this morning is, Are the Nations Making Israel Jealous? Okay, there's a short answer and the long answer. The short answer is no. Let's close with a word of prayer. You should be so lucky. Today I came here to give you the long answer. Okay? So, the short answer is no, but again, the nations, we'll talk about in a minute who the nations are, the short answer is no, but it doesn't mean that everybody within the nation or the non-Jewish people in the world, it doesn't mean that everybody is against Israel. I am speaking to a group this morning, and you love Israel, you love the Jewish people. Some of you just returned from Israel a few days ago. By the way, a little side note here, I have 6 more spots on our trip going in October. If you're interested, talk to me after service. So, are the nations making Israel jealous? Remember, you're getting all the notes for free, you don't have to worry about writing anything down. I put a lot in the PowerPoint, so don't worry. Some definitions. Israel, interchangeably, the land of Israel and the Jewish people. That's when I speak of Israel, especially this morning, it will be either or both. Israel, the land, and Israel, the people, the Jewish people. The nations, the rest of the non-Jewish world, and from Paul's perspective, as we'll see later in the message, non-Jewish followers or believers in Yeshua. But it's the non-Jewish part of the world. When you look at people in the world today, from a biblical standpoint, there's really only 3 groups of people. Jews, non-Jews or Gentiles or nations, and the church. And the church, if it's healthy, should comprise Jews and non-Jews together in the body of Messiah. The Jews don't stop being Jews, the Gentiles don't stop being Gentiles, but in the body of Messiah, they retain their identity ethnically, but they become one in the body of Christ. Amen? So that's the 3 groups. Now, because I'm talking about the nations and the Jewish people and the word jealous, the word jealous here in the Greek means to stimulate alongside, to excite to rivalry, to provoke to jealousy. And actually, and I've given you some scripture that you can look in your own time, but it's to make what the nations are supposed to do here in the context with the word jealous is to make the nation, to make the Jewish people jealous of something that is rightfully theirs, but that they don't have yet. It's like jealous of something that you should have, it should be yours, but it's not quite in your possession. So that's how Gentiles are supposed to make the Jewish people jealous. So we're going to look at the passages in Romans 11, and we're going to kind of dissect this passage a little bit, and then I'm going to, in parallel, after showing you what the Bible says the nation should do to the Jewish people, to my people, I will show you what has been done and how we can so quickly, so easily digress and take the wrong turn and be where we are today. All this in the context of what's happening against Israel today, all the rebirth of anti-Semitism that you see across the globe, in the Middle East, in Europe, even in Paris, in my own town right now, a lot's going on in France and in America too. I mean, look at the Pittsburgh massacre a few months ago, and that's only the ones you hear about. So this is the big context here. So Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, we see that God has not rejected Israel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has not rejected Israel? It's very important, because I won't have time to cover it this morning, but eventually when all Israel calls upon Yeshua, Yeshua returns. When they say, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that's based on Zechariah 12:10. That's when, you know, when Yeshua returns. So, that's if you're pre-trib, premillennial, and you believe the rapture will take place before everything like I do. You don't have to, but, you know, you can be wrong, but, sorry. So Romans 11, 1 and 2, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. His people here, it's never talking about the church. Especially in the context of Romans 9, 10 and 11. It is clearly Israel, the Jewish people. God has not rejected his people. Has Israel rejected God? For the most part, yes. But that's not unique to Israel. Everybody, before they become a believer, they reject God. They don't want anything to do with God. Okay, so number one, God has not rejected Israel. A couple of other verses in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Why is the Lord decided to not abandon Israel and the Jewish people? Beats me. That's his decision. That's part of his divine decree. He picked the Jewish people, going all the way back to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12 of Genesis. He picked the Jewish people. Through the Jewish people, he has a specific plan. And he has promised blessing and cursing according to obedience and disobedience. But the covenant he made with the Jewish people, he will never renege on those. So he will not abandon his people. Psalm 94:14. For the Lord will not abandon his people again, nor will he forsake his inheritance. So we have a promise that God will never reject Israel. Jeremiah 31:35 through 37 is probably the best verse to kind of just solidify God's promise. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. So right there, we see that if the moon and the stars and the sun cease to exist, then God will forsake Israel. This is God's way to say tongue in cheek, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Two, Israel is not innocent. You know, the problem I see with the Jewish people and how people interact with Israel and the Jewish people is there doesn't seem to be a middle ground. People say, God has replaced Israel, or I don't like the Jews, or, you know, or even worse things against the Jewish people. Or on the other side of the spectrum, we have people within the church who love Israel, who are not anti-Semitic, but as we would say, the word is philo-Semitic, you know, pro-Semitic. They love the Jewish people, and they love Israel. But sometimes the risk is that those in the church who love Israel can be blinded, not by anti-Semitism, but on the other side, blinded by their own love of Israel and their own love of the Jewish people, and nothing that the Jewish people could do could be wrong. That's not right either. There's got to be some kind of a middle ground. Israel is not innocent. Israel and the Jewish people need Jesus just like I did 36 years ago, just like you did whenever you came to the Lord. There's no difference. Romans 11, 2b and 3. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. So Elijah was worried that there was nobody left to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, God answered, there were 7,000 left later on. I don't have it here, but anyway, so Israel is not innocent. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. A key chapter to understand the entire way that God is dealing with Israel in the entire Old Testament is Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 lays out the, I will bless you to the Jewish people if you obey me, I will curse you if you disobey. And God gives all kinds of details about the blessings He will give to Israel, and the curses that He will inflict on Israel if they don't obey. And that is basically the foundation of how Israel and God interact in the entire Old Testament. But God early on said, you shall have no other God before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. Judges 2, 1 and 3. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said I will never break my covenant with you. Very important passage. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. Israel has been disobedient most of our life, most of our history in the Bible. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. So, blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. Israel has not been innocent and continues not to be innocent. Not all Israel is saved. Romans 11, 3 through 6. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has always come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I am part of that remnant, the remnant of Israel, Jewish believers in Yeshua. And I am very, very thrilled that it is by grace and not by works. Otherwise, I would have 613 commandments in the Torah that I would have to follow as a Jew, not under grace. Because I'm under grace, I can have bacon. Hallelujah, I know. Just for that alone, right? No, it's bacon is a good reason, but this is not the reason. You know, to be saved and to be a child of God is the main reason. Isaiah 10, 20 through 22, he talks again about the remnant of Israel. In that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. By the way, this was the name of Isaiah, second son. You know, the names are important in the Bible. Everybody has a name that means something. In Isaiah's son, when he goes to see King Ahaz in Isaiah 7 about the virgin birth, that prophecy of the virgin birth, Isaiah 7, 14, he takes his son with him, and his son's name is Shear Yashuv, and Shear Yashuv means a remnant shall return. That's a little trivia that nobody probably needs, but now you have it. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. So not all Israel will be saved. We know that. Yet, we read later in Romans, and I think I'm going to not say it now because I'll say it later. It's coming later in the text. So we'll keep it at that. Not all Israel is open to the gospel, and I like to say yet. Because if we said they're close to the gospel, we all have to look at people who don't know Jesus. We have to say they don't know Jesus yet. Just get used to say that just for yourself. Because if you said for yourself, then it's like there's always a possibility. Very remote maybe, but there's always a possibility. I prayed for my mom and dad for 28 years. And on the same day, March 12, 2012 or 13, I forgot the year, I led both of my Jewish parents to the Lord. I never thought it would be possible. And I thought if it happens, it will never, never be me. Because, you know, a prophet is never welcome in his own country. And I had shared and I had prayed for 28 years. That's a long time. And they both came to the Lord. So not all Israel is open to the gospel yet, but don't give up. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. So not all Israel is open to the gospel yet. Israel is not supposed to be indifferent, though. We see that as it continues here, as it gets closer to the main theme of today's message. I say then, we're Romans 11 verses 11 and 12. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, that they may it never be. But by their transgression, the transgression of the Jewish people, when they rejected Messiah at his first coming, that's what Paul is talking about here, salvation has come to the Gentiles. To make them angry. To make them jealous. Don't get me started. Actually, I'm getting started in about 2 minutes. Second part of my message. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? So there's a hope here that the transgression of the Jewish people has opened the door for the Gentiles to come in to become children of God. That's how you get in and you become partakers of the blessings that God has promised Israel. Not all the blessings, but most of the blessings. There are physical blessings that are only promised to Israel, like the land. But the rest of the spiritual blessings, salvation, for instance, is for all now, Jews and Gentiles. Amen? Okay. Israel is not doomed. I was getting scared because it didn't look very good. Well, Israel is not doomed. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? There is a hope for Israel. There is a hope for Israel. And we continue to see Jewish people saved, but not all of them right away. But we have this biblical mandate to reach out to the Jewish people. This is what we do at Chosen People Ministries. This is what you do. But by supporting us as missionaries, by praying for us, by supporting us financially and helping us to do the work that we do. So we all in this together. That verse again, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, that they may never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Are the Gentiles, are the nations making Israel jealous? That's a very good question. For the most part, no. For the most part, they're making Israel angry. We are seeing right now not a rebirth because it never died, but a morphing and a hybrid of a new kind of anti-Semitism that is now picking up speed all over the planet. And of course, with the social network and the internet and the satellite communication, it's instantaneous anywhere, anytime, and it goes really fast. And it's gotten to the place where it is now starting to be lethal. Jewish people are now being killed again. Oddly reminiscent of the 30s and 40s during Nazi Germany. And it's going to get worse. We know that. Before it gets better for the Jewish people, as we see in Romans 11:25, when they all be saved at the end of the tribulation. A lot more about this in the book. I know the author is a good guy. So now, let me show you this picture here. If you remember nothing today, remember this. Crusades, Inquisition, pogroms. Pogroms are the Russian riots organized by the government in the 1800s. The Holocaust, Martin Luther, Black Plague. What is Luther doing with all that? Well, if I had the time, I would tell you what Luther wrote against the Jews at the end of his life. That doesn't make him a bad person. That doesn't make him somebody we don't trust. But he also wrote something really, really, really nasty about the Jewish people at the end of his life. It's in the book. So why do I put this Christian baggage there? Because you need to remember, you need to understand when you talk to your Jewish friends, Jewish family members, co-workers, schoolmates, whatever Jewish person you know, you as part of the Gentiles, as part of the nation, the non-Jews, you bring this with you. Now, you did not do any of that. But to the Jewish person, all these are Christian acts. Because they were the Christians who did this. And in many cases, the church is responsible at some level of those things. The Jewish person, a Christian coming into the room, comes in and you don't know it, you don't see it. You come in the conversation, you put those two suitcases down. Your Jewish friend knows everything that's inside. And you don't even know you have the suitcase with you. Why is my Jewish friend so stubborn? Why is it that when I talk about Jesus, they just go like, they give me the hand? That's why. That's why. Because Jewish people believe that those are all Christian acts. And why would a Jew want to lose his identity, which is what we believe when we become Christians, and become a Christian and be part of this? So there is education that needs to happen. You need to tell your Jewish friends, you know, the Crusades, it was done by the church, but it was not, you need to let your Jewish friend know that, and then that's you speaking now, I'm a Christian who follows Jesus and the Bible, but I don't adhere, I don't believe, I don't support any of those things. But you need to be aware that they happen. You can't take away any of those things. It's part of history. That would be historical revisionism. You cannot revise history. Some people try to do that with the Holocaust. And that's also very dangerous. You cannot take it away. So what's the next best thing? Be aware of it. Know it happened. Know it was not Christian. It was not you. But you have to explain to your friend that you don't support any of this. But you need to be aware. Again, a lot of it is explained in the book. So, now I want to... Throughout history, the nations have called Israel and the Jews different names. Those are some of the early and later church fathers. And I put the names, in yellow. But those are some of the names that my people have been called. Murderers, Christ killers, possessed by the devil, degenerate, cursed by God, demons, rejected and condemned. Those are all those words used by the people that you see on your screen. Vermin. Subhuman, and we go all the way to today, occupiers, colonizers, apartheid people, bloodsuckers, human rights violators, murderers of Palestinians. Those are all the words that are being used all the way to today. Any of those used in the Bible? No. Actually, it's not true. If you go back, none of those, but I'll show you later. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. So none of those are used in the Bible. Those are all derogatory terms. About the Jewish people that done a lot of damage, okay? Now, let's keep it all in context, lest we damage Jewish people for centuries. And I'm going to give you an example to see how something that was misinterpreted, mistaught, misapplied, ended up becoming this thing that people believe now. How many of you, and maybe none here, but just be honest, how many of you ever heard that Jewish people have little horns? Okay, none of you. Well, I was asked once in a church if I kept my yarmulke with horns. It would be funny if it was not so tragic. So how did we get there? Of course, I told them yes first, and then that scared them. And then I said, no, we don't have horns, it's just thumbtacks. The real answer is Velcro, okay? So now you know, because for the rest of the service, you're going to go like, well, you didn't tell us how he's keeping it on. Velcro. Okay, so let me give you an example. In his monumental late 4th century work, known as the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, Church Father Jerome translated the Hebrew word keren, that means ray of light, into the word horn. It can also mean a horn of light in the meaning of a ray of light. For instance, you see Moses here of an old etching, Moses with ray of light coming out when he came down the mountain. His face was shining. You remember the scripture. But was Jerome anti-Semitic? I don't know. It's 4th century. How do I know? All I know is that that's the word he chose to translate, Moses had face had horns, because he mistranslated that word. Michelangelo's Moses, commissioned in 1505, so you're looking at 1,000 years later, commissioned by the Pope, ended up with horns on Moses' forehead. Now, you've seen that picture. Some of you, maybe in school or in art books and stuff. This is Moses' statue done by Michelangelo. Those are horns. People don't ask why not, but those are horns. It doesn't stop there. It continued, and so let me show you. I'm not going to read them for sake of time, but in Exodus 34:29 and 34:35, it says that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with Adonai. And again, in the next verse, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So his face was shining when he came back down from the mountain. And in the Hebrew, it's clearly shining. It's not horns. So, here's a statue done by Michelangelo. Is another one later, a few hundred years later, done by an Eastern European sculptor with horns. And from there, human nature, anti-Semitism, misunderstanding, you go to this. That's found on a building in Europe. I forgot where it is, but you go to this. And then you move forward to cartoons in the Middle East, when Arab cartoons against the Jews have Ariel Sharon with little horns, or the Jewish people pictured like this. All this because of a 4th century mistranslation of one word, probably with no malice. You see how you can, if you divert by 1 degree in a plane or in a boat, and you go for like thousands of miles, you end up in a completely different place. Well, theologically, a very, very slight move to the right or to the left, and this is where we are today. So we want to make sure that we keep things in context. That suitcase that I told you about, you cannot change it, you cannot ignore it, you cannot minimize it, you cannot justify it. You have to accept it, learn about it, address it against the backdrop of biblical truth. That's our foundation. The backdrop of biblical truth. This is what the Bible says about the Jewish people. All the names I told you before, you need to be aware of them. They're anti-Semitic a description of the Jewish people, but this is what the Bible says about the Jewish people. Zechariah 2:8, the apple of God's eye. Zephaniah 3:14, the daughter of Zion. 1 Kings 3:8, God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 7:6, a treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6 again, a holy people. Psalm 83:3, God's hidden ones. Genesis 12:2, a great nation. Romans 11:28, beloved. Those are descriptions of the Jewish people. All those are in the Bible. But the Bible also says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, the devil, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So now the Jewish people are of the devil, and they are murderers and liars. So I guess the church fathers, when they were speaking those words and applying it to all Jewish people of all times, they were right. No, they were not. This is what you need to realize, is that when Yeshua spoke those words, he spoke to the Jewish leaders who happened to be unsaved human beings first and Jewish second. The fact that they were being called murderer and liars and of the devil had nothing to do with them being Jewish. Simply, they were fallen creatures that were not obeying God first and Jewish second. The world has changed that to, because they're Jewish, they are this. And then, next thing you know, they say, well, see, the New Testament is anti-Semitic. And your Jewish friends will go like, yeah, I don't want to read the New Testament because it's anti-Semitic. We have to look at the other way around. Another verse, you were brought of vipers, how can you, and the Jewish people have been called exactly that by the church fathers, brought of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Yeshua spoke to Pharisees, not always nicely, we know that, who happened to be hypocrites and liars first, and Jewish second. Again, you're not a hypocrite and a liar because you're Jewish. I can promise you, I know some hypocrite, lying Gentiles. And it's not because they're Gentiles, it's because they're fallen creatures, like you and me. That has nothing to do with being Gentile or Jewish. Yet, this is what we're being told. So, you need to be able to, in kind of an apologetics, you need to be able to go to your Jewish friends and say, listen, we're looking at it the wrong way. It's fallen nature needing a Savior first, and then Jewish second. It has nothing to do with being Jewish. So, by now you are thrilled that I told you I'd give you my notes, right? Because you go like, oh, I mean, I can't read all this. But some of the things are happening today, and I can only touch on this. Replacement theology, it's the false teaching that says the church has replaced Israel, and all the blessings promised by God to Israel will go to the church, and strangely enough, the curses the Jews can keep. But replacement theologian says you can have, you know, we have the blessing now. God has transferred everything, replaced Israel with the church. If God says to Israel, to ancient Israel, in the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, the new covenant, all in the Old Testament, specifically to Israel, those are my covenants with you forever. If now they're given to the church, any promises God has made to you, since he's a covenant breaker and a liar, your salvation might not be saved. Because he might sort of say like, well, I changed my mind. You're not saved by grace anymore. You have to start working. No more bacon. Oof, that would be bad. So God is not a covenant breaker. He's a covenant maker, and he will never go back on his word. Christian Palestinianism. There are people in the world today, in the Middle East and in Europe and the U.S., saying that, you know, Jesus was the first Palestinian since he was born in Palestine. He was not a Jew, he was a Palestinian. And believe me, more people than you think actually are buying this lie and trying to push the pro-Palestinian agenda. Boycott, divestment, sanction. BDS. Who's heard of BDS? You should have heard of BDS right now if you watch the news and you listen to Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib and the new wave of congresswomen that are pushing anti-Israel narrative. The boycott, divestment, sanction basically said we should boycott Israel so that like South Africa was boycotted so that maybe peace can come in the Middle East. It has nothing to do with peace. They just want to get rid of Israel. Now, a quick tip, okay? And it works. I have people email me back and they say that it works. I love it. It's wonderful. When you hear about BDS, the boycott of Israel, don't buy Israeli products. Don't buy anything that's made in Israel, made in the territories. First of all, the BDS people are not being honest. Because if they really were to do that, they would not use a cell phone because it's Israeli technology. They would not use a thumb drive. They would not use Intel computers. All those things are Israeli technology. We're within 1 or 2 years from a Israeli cancer cure. How? I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. But I've read many articles, reputable articles on it. I just pray that no BDS person ever gets cancer. Because if they are being true to their position, they would not want anything Israeli. Okay? So, when they tell you, boycott Israeli products, you should do the opposite. You should buy Israeli products. And people say, well, I don't know any. Super easy. Go to a BDS website. Look at the list you're supposed to boycott. Start buying. They've done the homework for us. It's all done. It works. It works. So that's what people start to do. So a couple of myths I want to demystify a few things, and then we'll wrap up, we'll be done. Because you can only fight the enemies of Israel with biblical truth about Israel and the Jewish people. I mean, you can fight many, many ways, but only biblical truth will stand. Amen? Number one, Jews are Christ killers. Messiah, the fact is Messiah died by choice as part of God's plan and for all people, not just for Israel. He came for the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16. John 10:17-18 is clear. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. Yeshua laid down his own life. That was a choice. A hard one, but that was a choice. That was voluntary. No one has taken it away from me, but I laid down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So this is not, the Jews are not Christ killers. Most Jewish people I know and I've met have been at some point in their life accused of being Christ killers. How do you talk to somebody and say, hey, Christ killer, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? That just is not a good evangelistic method. Okay, but that's not, that's a lie. But the Bible tells us differently. The church has replaced Israel. I already told you about that, replacement theology. One verse will start kind of debunking the concept. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32, in the context of not eating food that are not proper, Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or Gentiles, or to the church of God. Wait a minute. I thought the church was the new Jews. Why do we have three groups here? That's because we do have three groups. The church of God, made of Jews and Gentiles. Paul is clear. Three groups. The church has not replaced Israel. That's an easy one. The Jews rejected Christ, so God is done with them, leading the nations to feel the same. Well, God still has the Jewish people in the center of his plan for the ages. Look at Psalm 83, 4 and 5. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. And here, Asaph, who wrote the psalm, is telling God, against you, he's talking to God, against you they make a covenant. When you make a covenant against Israel, when you conspire against Israel, against the Jewish people, you conspire against God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what people need to realize. Myth number four. I only have 19 myths, okay? We're done. The Jews have no future and they have stolen Palestinian land. Well, here's the fact. Israel's glorious future is as certain as Yeshua's second coming. In Zechariah 12, 9, and 10, that's when the Jewish people will come to a corporate knowledge of Messiah and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. And we, the saints, come back with Yeshua. And that's the second coming. And that's when the Jewish people corporately come to say, we believe we missed the Messiah. We want him this time. That's what it says here in Zechariah 12. Number five, the Jews will never believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. When the Jewish people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, all Israel is saved. Romans 11, 26, 27 gives us that promise. Does that mean that we don't do anything to share the gospel with Jewish people today? Of course not. Because anybody who is going to die before that time at the end of the seven-year tribulation will be separated from God. And there's only two places, in God's presence for eternity or in the lake of fire for eternity. And those are real places. There's no third option. So right here, I'm not going to read it to you because it's basically the whole passage that we just dissected verse by verse of Romans 11. We just close with this. The Bible is a Jewish book. Duh. Yeshua was a Jew in his humanity, and God's program for mankind hinges around Israel. That is something that a lot of people don't even take the time to think. If the Jewish people are going to call upon the one whom they have pierced in Zechariah 12:10 at the end of the tribulation and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and Jesus comes back with the saints from the rapture on earth, it is the Jewish people who are going to be the catalyst, the spark for the second coming. And Satan knows that. And he doesn't want that to happen. Why is that? Because he doesn't like his retirement plan. Satan is not going to be the boss of hell like Hollywood is showing you. He is going to be one of the first ones thrown in a lake of fire for eternal suffering. You realize that? But he doesn't want that, so he wants to postpone that. And if the Jews don't call on Israel, on God, on Yeshua, that maybe there's a chance it's not going to happen. But of course, we know the end of the story. It is going to happen. Israel is going to be saved. Until that day comes, we need to know the truth. We need to share the truth with our Jewish friends. And you also have a responsibility as believers, which you've taken very seriously, to team up with people like me who take the gospel to Jewish people. Because you might not have that many Jewish people in Gig Harbor. But you know what? We're everywhere. Now, and that's not an anti-Semitic thing. Is it? When God put us in a diaspora, He put us everywhere. So, now you know a little bit about the nations. And I know you're not making my people angry. You love Israel. I've talked to many of you. And I keep coming back to your church. And I'm thrilled to come back. And I look forward to the next time. But we have work to do. We have work to do. And if nothing else, prayer for our ministry. And if the Lord leads you to do so, you can support us. There is a little slip you can turn into me. You can even do a credit card donation here if you want. And whatever you want to do to help our ministry at this time in our history when the whole world is going against Israel, it's needed and it's appreciated. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your covenants. Thank you for how clear you make the fact that your promise to Israel is never going to be taken back. And based on your character, based on who you are, the promises you make to all of us as believers, you will not take them back either. We have this secure relationship with you through the death and resurrection of your Son, Lord. And it's available to all. Anybody who doesn't know where they're going tomorrow, uncertain about their future, it's a simple prayer of recognizing that we are sinners, we're separated from you, and simply by inviting Jesus into our heart, the one who died, the innocent one who died for the guilty, we can become children of God. So Lord, anybody here today who doesn't know you, if they want to pray that prayer between you and them or talk to me after service, we can do that. It's the way to get into your family, Lord. And your family is always room for one more. The Lord, continue to give us the words and embolden us to share with the lost and to educate those who don't know what we know so we can glorify you and further your kingdom. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand.
Christ in me is to live. My song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my soul, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to song. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my strength. He's my soul. He's my
God. God's program for mankind hinges around Israel. Let's not forget that, church. Keep that at the top of our minds. Genesis chapter 12 is when God spoke to Abram and told him to leave his land. And he said that he will bless those who bless the descendants of Israel and curse those who curse the descendants of Israel. So let's continue praying for Israel and supporting the people of Israel, supporting the Jewish people, right? Olivier is going to be in the back of the room. I really do encourage you, go talk with Olivier, a very neat brother, as we just got to experience, and talk about the ministry. Check out the paintings that he has back there. They support his ministry. And God bless you. Have a good day.